As we have our last sermon through the high points of the confession before we take a little bit of a break from that in the month of December to focus on the Incarnation, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to begin actually in verse 12, a little bit before that which is printed in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. Bob Yarborough, who teaches New Testament at Covenant Seminary, said years ago that we're becoming a society of homogeneous enclaves. And by that, he means little clusters of people that are all very much alike. I know that when I was growing up on Friday night or Saturday night or whenever it was in Florence, South Carolina, if you wanted to have anything to do, about the only place to go was the mall. And then filtering out of that was maybe the movie theater or a few places to eat. And everybody went to those places. I mean, you saw everybody there. You saw the popular kids there. You saw the not-so-popular kids there. You saw the kids from the old families with money that lived in the heart of downtown. And those of us that we weren't nouveau riche, we just moved into the neighborhood somewhere. And we all showed up in the same places. Well, now we're becoming a society of people that are increasingly isolated into little groups that are all the same or looking for the same thing. So we can watch certain little TV shows that a small sector of people watches, but there are, you know, 200 or 300 to choose from, and so there are some that are watching one little thing. And then there are websites where someone can go, and or a group of people that have one particular interest, not necessarily bad, but it's just what they're interested in, and they'll go and spend time conversing or typing back and forth with people from around the world with that same interest. We can really become that way now, where in the days that many of us were growing up, school was a melting pot. But now we can sort of split up into different schooling options, where a lot of the people within those options are very much the same. And we can even do that in the church. Too often in the church, we've become churches that are homogeneous enclaves, and yet when we look in Scripture, we see the Apostle Paul telling us that a healthy body is a diverse body. It's a body made up of different members with different characteristics. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would search our hearts, that you would illumine our minds to understand your word, that you would apply it so that we might function together more and more as a healthy body of Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. If I use the phrase clicks, or the word clicks, usually that elicits a negative reaction and even an emotional reaction in people. People will say, we don't like clicks. The reality is, more often than we want to admit, we're looking for a click. We're looking for a click where we fit. A large place that offers a lot of clicks where we can find one, or a small place that will function as the click that we can't find in the larger places. But there is a part of us, even though there's a part of us that's frustrated with them, especially when we feel like we've been boxed out, there is a part of us that gravitates toward clicks. We gravitate toward people of the same demographic, the same background, the same style of life. We gravitate toward people with similar interests. And there's a flip side to it, and we're often unaware of the flip side and the danger. When we're in a clique, what we can do, even without realizing it, is push away or run off those that don't fit in the clique. In other words, we make them feel uncomfortable because they're not like us. And then sometimes, going a step further, we even say, and even with regard to the church, we say that that's an okay thing. I remember years ago talking to a group of pastors, and one of them spoke a number of times about affinity churches. And what he meant by affinity churches, and he was speaking, he wasn't lamenting this. And an affinity church is a church that attracts people who like what that church is like. In other words, what he was saying is, it's normal in today's age for churches to become stratified into different groups of people. That's just the way it works, his argument was going. People go where they want to go. We attract people. They have an affinity to the church based upon what the church offers or what the church is like. And so, different kinds of people land in different churches. Now, you might make the argument that that does in fact happen. There are a lot of things we can make the argument, good or bad, that they happen. But look at the New Testament church. Is there ever anything in the Scripture that shows us the New Testament church as a affinity church, or a church where everybody's there because they enjoy all the same hobbies or the same political views or they have the same demographic, the same educational background, the same standard of living, the same lifestyle? Now, in fact, what we see is the early church is completely to the contrary. Instead of being a comfortable place, it's very often an uncomfortable place because of the diversity within not just the church global, but even each individual local body. Instead of a comfortable clique, we need to be a diversely healthy body. If we look like the church looks in the New Testament, we will not be a place that is comfortable and homogenous. We will be a diversely healthy body. And the first thing that we see in verses 12 through 14 is that the body is diverse. Look at what he says in verse 12, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is Christ." Now you notice here he says that the body has many members, and even the language there is helpful but also confusing. We can look at that and think that he's talking about church membership. Well, he's not. That's not his analogy, but that of course is the application the application is to the members of the church. But when he says the body has many members, what he's talking about is, we would call them body parts. The body has many parts. It has a hand. It has hands. It has ears. It has eyes. It has a nose. These are parts of the body. Or to use Paul's language, these are the members of the body. And he says that by one Spirit, in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. In other words, the Holy Spirit has worked to bring salvation to every single Christian who draws breath. And then he goes on to say, to note that those are very different types of people. On one hand, there are Jews and Greeks in the body of Christ. Now again, you and I look at that and we think, well, you know, what's the big deal? But again, remember the cultural differences and even the enmity that was there between Jews and Greeks in that day. Maybe a good comparison would be, imagine going back about 150 years to this part of the country. Imagine the interaction between southern landed gentry and carpetbaggers. They don't share the same culture, and in fact, a lot of them can't stand the others. A pastor friend of mine, I laughed at him, I just cracked up when he told me this. He said, I was asked to go preach down in Abbeville, South Carolina. And so I went down to preach at Abbeville. And I started to use a sermon illustration to make a point. And I noticed that everybody was looking at me funny. And they didn't seem to be following the sermon illustration. And in fact, they seemed to not be very happy with me at all. And then I realized my sermon illustration spoke favorably of Abraham Lincoln. Now, if you know or you remember the history, Abbeville, South Carolina is the birthplace and the deathbed of the Confederacy. The Articles of Secession were signed in Abbeville. Jefferson Davis stopped, and I don't know exactly what he did technically, but determined that the Confederacy was no longer viable in Abbeville, South Carolina. If you want to alienate people from Abbeville, South Carolina, speak positively of Abraham Lincoln. It's just these cultures, some are Jew and some are Greek. But then also some are slave and some are free. And again, you and I live in a culture in which we are egalitarian. We don't have slavery formally. And in fact, even though it existed not that long ago in our history, we're a very egalitarian culture now, at least in theory. We believe that all men and all women are created equal, and one group is not to look down on another group. And we think that way. And yet that's not the way that they would have thought in the days of slaves and free people. Free people were up here, slaves were down here. When we took my son to visit the Citadel some weeks ago on a pre-nob visit. And it's just an opportunity for you to see how miserable they make your life at the Citadel to decide if you want to come there or not. And one of the things that was interesting, the last day they had a meeting for the parents, and the parents had people from different departments come and speak to them, and then a number of the cadets. And there was a senior, a junior, and two nobs. Now, nobs, by the way, men were called nobs years ago because they would shave their hair off and then their head was just like a doorknob. So these are the nobs. And then there are the upperclassmen. And if you know anything about the Citadel, what's the best way to say it? The upperclassmen are not nice to the nobs. And as these four people stood there, the senior, who was the regimental commander, he gave his explanation of the different things that he was supposed to explain. And then there was somebody that was probably a battalion commander or something, and that was the junior, and he explained what it was that he did and his perspective. And then the nobs gave their perspective. And as they were giving their perspective, one of the dads leaned up from behind me and whispered in my ear, "Keep in mind, they're saying this in front of their regimental commander," meaning they're probably not telling you all what they think. And then I noticed this as they all started to leave, as it was over, as the battalion commander walked by the regimental commander, they slapped each other on the shoulder. And then as the nobs walked by, they refused to make eye contact. And the regimental commander turned around and did not speak. It was like they did not exist. Regimental commander, nob. Slave or slave and free. Slaves and free in that culture did not mix. In other words, Paul is saying, to use some of our modern analogies, there are people from different sides of the tracks, And these people simply don't fraternize. They don't do it. And yet they have been saved by the work of one Spirit. They have one Lord. They have one faith. They have one baptism. And the body is diverse. All of them are parts of the body. Again, if you don't get anything else from these verses, look at verse 13 again. There is one Spirit. All were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul says the body is diverse. God is saving a people from every tongue and tribe and nation, every culture, people from covenant homes and Christian backgrounds, people from secular, immoral, twisted, sad homes. He's saving these people, people that are from, again, a North American evangelical heritage, people that are not. He is saving people from every tongue and tribe and nation and bringing them into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is diverse. But then he goes on and says this in verses 15, picking back up in verse 15. That means there's a couple of ways of saying this. No matter who you are, if you're in Christ, you're a part of the body. And to make that more to state that in terms of application, let me say it this way. You need to serve the body. If you are in Christ, you need to serve the body. If you're in Christ, that means you have been regenerate by the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized into Christ. You have been saved. You have been made spiritually alive. You have been given gifts, and you need to use them to serve in the body. And the reason that Paul says that is because, again, look at verse 15. The tendency, and Paul knows it's there, our tendency is to be discontent with the gifts that we've been given. Or for some of us sometimes, to want gifts that God has not given to us. Or to say, because we don't have the gifts that we wish we have, or wish we had, we say, well, I'm really not of any use. Nobody needs me. But notice what Paul says in verse 15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Or if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of a body. In other words, if the foot says, you know, woe is me, I'm worthless, I'm a foot, nobody even looks at me, I just get, you know, I carry things around and yet nobody pays me attention. If anything, they keep me covered up with a sandal or a shoe. I really wish I were a hand. I mean, a hand gets out there in the action. A hand is seen doing things. A hand gets credit for doing those things. A foot never gets credit for carrying anybody around. What Paul says to that is it doesn't matter that you're not a hand. You're no less a part of the body, even though you are a foot. And then he uses a similar analogy with regard to an eye and an ear. In other words, well, and then he goes on in verse 17 with a rhetorical question. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing or ears, where would the sense of smell be? In other words, you wish that you were like that. But if everybody were like that, where would the body of Christ be? The body of Christ wouldn't function. In other words, the body of Christ needs you the way God made you. The body of Christ needs you using the gifts that God has entrusted to you. You need to serve the body. In other words, if I can borrow a modern analogy, it would not be better if you could genetically engineer the body by making yourself somehow different. You know, somebody pointed this out years ago, and I think it's a fascinating thing if you think about it. God has made the human body perfect. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, we in a fallen world, our bodies are not perfect. We know that. But God's design is perfect. And some doctor, some surgeon or whatever years ago made this observation that every mutation you can think of only results in disease and death. Think about that. Every mutation that you can think of the human body never makes the human body better. Now, that's completely contrary to a lot of good science fiction movies nowadays, where people are born with a mutation or they get zapped by some radiation or whatever it is and their body mutates and then they become superior. They become supermen, superwomen. They have all of these abilities that normal people like you and me don't. But there is no evidence of that in the actual world. What you see instead is mutation is at best non-beneficial and even sometimes results in disease and death. God has made the body the way He meant to make the body, and that means that every one of us has gifts and every one of us has a role in the body. You need to serve the body. And so you and I need to not feel inferior because we don't have the gifts that we wish we did. Or maybe a more pointed way to say it, and this is probably what we struggle with sometimes, is we feel like we're not gifted because we don't have what somebody's called the high-profile gifts, the upfront gifts. You know, standing in the pulpit and preaching the Word of God, or standing in front of a Sunday school class and leading the discussion or teaching a lesson. And yet, regardless of the way that God has gifted us, we need to use our gifts to serve in the body of Christ. Maybe God has gifted you with musical ability to be used in the corporate worship of the body of Christ. And you know, I'd encourage you, if God has gifted you that way, use those gifts to serve the Lord and in the body of Christ. Not all of us have those gifts. One of my kids asked very seriously some months ago, "Dad, is the new sanctuary going to have a sound system?" I said, "Yes, it is." "How do you plan to handle that when it comes time to sing?" And of course, I dingily said, "What in the world do you mean?" No, I knew exactly. And I said, "I'll step back and drop down. I'll step back from the mic and drop my voice because you don't all want to hear me sing. God has not given me that gift." Maybe God has given you gifts to be used for the spiritual building up of the body. To minister in teaching the Word. And some of you, it may not be teaching the Word, but it might be lending your insights and participating as the Word is being taught. And for some of you, it might be coming alongside of people and pointing out to them how the Word applies in casual conversations. And for some, it's coming alongside and encouraging them as they're struggling to apply the Word of God. But God's given you gifts. Maybe God's given you gifts to in the area of evangelism. Some people are, I've got a pastor friend who says, some people are great bringers. They're just really good at inviting people to church and people come. And then people hear the gospel, and then people are converted. And some of you might be really gifted at explaining the good news to people. Some of you are gifted in engaging people and inviting them and drawing them near. Some of you are good at embracing people as the Lord brings them. And you know, sometimes the Lord uses one person to invite and another to embrace. And that's okay, and we need to not have our feelings hurt when that happens. In other words, if I can use this, say you invite your neighbor, and you know, because of your invitation, they come and they begin to sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word, and they're converted, and they begin to grow in the grace of Christ. But then what you realize is that neighbor has actually become closer to other people in the congregation that really seem to be more instrumental in their spiritual life than you are. I mean, you're still a great neighbor. They still talk to you about what happened at church and say hi over the fence, but you're not really the one who's involved in their nurture. Well, that's okay. You know, sometimes we have people that They're even in the local body of Christ. Well, I'm thinking of one instance, someone that was here for a number of years, is a member of another PCA church now, but still involved in Bible study here on a regular basis. Well, we should praise the Lord for those things, the way that He uses the body of Christ, and sometimes even more broadly than just a local body of Christ, to minister to the needs of souls. Now, for some of us, our gifts might be in fellowship and service, preparing a meal or coming alongside and helping in a time of crisis. And a lot of the things that happen, happen behind the scenes. They're not all up front. They're not all high profile. They don't all get a lot of recognition. But however God has gifted you, you need to serve the body. Just a couple more points about that before I move on. One is this. Maybe you're sitting here, and my guess is that this is a very common question. I believe all that, but I don't know what my gifts are. And I'll be honest with you, I can't find any good books written on how to identify what our gifts are and use them in the body of Christ. So let me give you Pastor Martin's off the top of his head thought about how to discover your spiritual gifts. You can take the notes, turn it into a book. If it sells a lot of copies, then you can keep all the proceeds. Here's my thought. First thing is, show up. Now, that's not, I don't mean that to be loaded, but what I mean is, show up for the service and ministry and work of the body of Christ. If you're not showing up to participate, you're probably not, you're certainly not at a point of serving in that area just yet. And this is what I mean. If you don't show up for Bible study, God's not calling you to lead a Bible study. We show up and participate in things, and then in that context, this is what happens. Someone asks us to fill in, or someone asks us to help out. And what I would say to a young Christian especially, everything you get asked to do, give it a whirl. You will not cause the kingdom of Christ to implode into a black hole if you don't do it well. And then what happens over the years is we very often come to realize, you know what, there was this thing that I was excited about, it didn't seem to go well. And, you know, when I ask someone, how do you think that went? They went, eh, it went. And then sometimes there are things that we're really excited about, and we try them, and we realize that, you know, that really went well, and people seem to be blessed by that, and people seem to be edified. And sometimes people will ask us to do things, and we will say, you know, I just don't think it's me. I don't want to do it. I'm not good at it. Never done it. Got no interest in it. And then we try it. And we realize that there were dormant gifts there that we never realized were there. Try serving in every place that the Lord gives you opportunity and see where He affirms that He's given you gifts in that area. And then the last thing that I'll say before moving on from these verses is if you see areas where there just seems to be a lack of ministry, a need, and yet a lack, I would encourage you, step up. Come forward and make it known to the officers. You know, I think I've got a burden for this area, and it looks like there's an opportunity. So how can I help? And sometimes God gives us a sense of burden and lack because He's raising us up to minister in that capacity. But we need to serve the body. You need to serve the body. You and I don't need a place that's comfortable and homogenous. We need a diversely healthy body. The body is diverse. You need to serve in the body. But then in verses 21 and following, what you see is that you need the body to serve you. If it's the case, beginning in verse 15, that Paul realizes sometimes we don't like the gifts we're given, he realizes in verses 21 and following that sometimes we don't appreciate the gifts that others are given. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, in other words, what we can sometimes do is because we're gifted or bent in a certain direction, we look at others that are not gifted and bent in the same way and think that they're unimportant or unnecessary or even a problem. Or course, sometimes we look at those who have the not so high profile or so popular things to do, and we look at them and believe that because they're less presentable, they're less necessary. But Paul goes on to make the point here that you need the body of Christ. You need the body to serve you. Instead of a comfortable clique, you and I need a diversely healthy body. In other words, we need the diversity of the body and the diversity of personalities and inclinations and gifts. That means we need people that are upfront people, and we need people that are behind the scenes people. We need people in the body of Christ that are, I'm going to say, social Olympians and people that are shy wallflowers. We need both of those in the body of Christ. We need people that teach the Word of God and everybody sees it and hears it. And we need people who pray for the body of Christ and nobody ever knows that they did it. Think about it. Which one of those is actually more important? The one who teaches the Word or the one who prays for its application in the lives of God's people? I mean, it's kind of a trick question. Neither one's unimportant. But they're both crucial. They're both necessary. And one is not less necessary than the other, but one is certainly a lot less visible than the other. The congregation, the body of Christ, needs thinkers and doers. You know, there's some people who are ready to do something whether it needs to be done or not. It was said of Teddy Roosevelt that he was a steam locomotive in trousers. And that point is that he would just get in his mind to do something, and whether it was a good idea or not, he was going to get it done. And then there are the analyzers. The ones who, they'll analyze it forever and never get around to doing anything. And you know what? You actually need both in the body of Christ, even though the doers find the analyzers maddeningly inactive. And the analyzers very often find the doers, the doers present great anxiety in the analyzers because the analyzers are always afraid the doers are going to get them all to do something wrong. The body of Christ needs all the above. The body of Christ needs all these different personality types, all these different types of gifts. A healthy body of Christ will be mature and immature believers. Now stop and think about that a minute. A healthy body of Christ will be mature and immature believers. Now, a healthy body of Christ will be predominantly maturing believers, but a healthy body of Christ will have mature and immature believers. Because if people are coming to Christ from a background of being lost, if they're coming from a background of being, let's say, a Gentile slave with no history or heritage of walking with Christ in any of their extended family, we ought to expect they're going to come through the door extremely unknowledgeable, extremely immature, often with a lot of baggage and habits. And yet, a healthy body of Christ has all the above. The healthy body of Christ has the person who has been walking faithfully with Christ for decades, and the person who has just come to saving faith and still has huge blind spots about patterns in their life that God will convict them, but they don't see them yet, or they're just beginning to see them. A healthy body of Christ has all of those things, and we need that diversity within the body. If God really blesses Fellowship Prez the way that we want to see over the next year and the next decades, it won't just be a lot of strong, mature Christians coming through the doors and staying. It will be lost people coming through the doors, hearing the gospel, being converted, and growing in God's grace for years and decades. Instead of a comfortable clique, we need a diversely healthy body of Christ. But then finally, in verses 25 through 7, Christ calls us not to schism, but to support. Look at beginning in verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body. And literally in the Greek, that word is schism. And of course, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, you know that that is the very first thing that Paul rebukes in Corinthians. Now remember, they got all kinds of things going on. They've got, again, just to use modern vernacular, I'm going to sort of bring it up to modern language. They've got immorality. They've got a failure to exercise church discipline within the body of Christ. They've got Pentecostalism. They've got feminism. They've got such doctrinal immaturity. Now listen to this. They got such doctrinal immaturity, they're not even clear on the resurrection. I mean, by our standards, that is absurdly immature in terms of understanding of the Scriptures, right? And yet, Paul doesn't jump on he doesn't jump on any of those other things first. The first thing that he jumps on is schism and division within the body. And then you see that he says here in verse 25 that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Every single one of you is a member of the body of Christ. And so, Christian, you and I need to function as a part of the body. We need to teach our children to function as a part of the body. You know, I think one of the things that I've mentioned this before, and again, let me back up and make sure that I'm clear about what I'm not saying. I'm not saying what I'm about to say to deride other church bodies or to say that they don't do a number of things very faithfully and openly hold up Christ and the gospel for salvation. So don't take what I say as we're good and then these are bad. But I think it's a really sad disservice to the body of Christ that it's not at all uncommon now for people to function in local church bodies where their children see themselves as part of a very active youth group, but never as a part of the body of Christ. And in fact, they're not even, you know, things are structured such that the whole body of Christ does not participate in the way that would be more normal for us here at Fellowship. We need to function as a part of the body. We need to teach our children to function as a part of the body of Christ. The way that we worship, the way that we interact with one another, the way that we serve in the work of the kingdom. And it's okay for us to sometimes chuckle and laugh at the ways in which we are diverse within the body of Christ. You know, that's a good thing that God has brought people from different backgrounds to function together as one body of Christ. I was thinking about it today. There's so many ways you can illustrate a body and the way a body functions, and that so many of the wonderful things that happen in a body or a system aren't even seen. I thought about wristwatches. Of course, now they don't have cogs and springs and everything. They just have crystals and diodes. But there was a time when you could look at the back of a watch and all those little pieces were moving. And you needed all those pieces for the watch to work, right? I mean, you could say, well, what makes it beautiful is the gold plating in the hands, but if there was nothing inside, the watch was useless, at least as a watch. Or think about an automobile. And, when I was growing up, that was one of the things we did on the weekend. We worked on our car, whether it needed it or not. And, you know, if you've messed with cars and you've changed the oil and you've changed this part or that part, there are all these different things in them that work. They're not all shiny fender panels. But, of course, I don't think there's any better analogy than the one that Paul gives us already, and that is of the human body. It is amazing to think about the way our body works. And it has all of these different systems. We have a skeletal system and a nervous system and a circulatory system and a lymphatic system. And there are all these different things that work in our body. And then this past week, I pulled up my computer and I popped up something, and there somebody had posted this on Facebook, and the tagline was, "So you still think God didn't create the human body?" And of course, that has to get your attention, right? And it was a Christian, no doubt, that had posted this. And so I clicked on the link, and it takes me to a video of a white corpuscle chasing down a bacteria. I do not know how they filmed this, but as you see it, and if it is what it says it is, you're looking at this little, under a microscope, thing, and there are all these little round things. I'm assuming these are the red blood cells, and there's this little black thing floating around in between the blood cells, and chasing it is this thing that looks like an amoeba. It will keep, squishing between the blood cells and then moving over. And what it is, it's a white blood cell, according to this thing, if it's not apocryphal, a white blood cell chasing a bacteria. And it finally catches it and absorbs it. It is fascinating the way God has made our bodies. You know what? You can live without eyes, but you will not live long without an immune system. You can live without hair. Some of us do it more and more every day. We can live with more muscle or less muscle, but there are certain things that we have to have: a heart, a lung, a liver, a pancreas. Well, Christ has given us all those things in the body. It's not all beautiful eyes and flowing hair and rippling muscles. That's not what the body of Christ is. There are all the parts that are needed for a healthy, functioning body. And that is what we need, and that is what Christ has given us. Not a comfortable, homogenous enclave, but a diversely healthy body. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that You have made us the way You have. Father, where we have pitied ourselves because we've not been gifted the way that we wish we were, give us a heart to rejoice in the gifts that You have given. Father, where we have looked at others and perhaps looked down on their gifts and thought ours superior, Lord, remind us, work in us a humility born of seeing who we are before You. Give us a heart, Father, to encourage others in the use of their gifts and even to receive them as the blessings they are in our own lives. Lord, again, we pray that You would build the body, that You would strengthen each member, that each of us would be stronger in grace, in faith, in using our gifts in Your service. And Father, we pray that You would bring even more and build the body, that the body of Christ might be more and more evident here at Fellowship Church. Not for our success, Father, we've not made a single cell to grow, but that Your name might be praised. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by singing together hymn number 347.